Have you ever noticed how some people seem to have a natural desire that other people think of them as good? Certainly not all people, but I would say the majority. From the mundane to the extraordinary, we strive to make a good impression upon people. And we all know that one person, or we have multiple people in our lives, that whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, or a neighbor, they just kind of love to talk about themselves. And it's not just about themselves, but about all the great things that they do, the good things that they do. They drop subtle hints, or they may steer the conversation in that direction. They want everyone to know the amazing things that they give and that they do. You know, whether it's listing all the charities that they support or actually telling people how much they give, they go to the extreme so that other people think of them as good. Now, this attitude, this was a major problem in Jesus' day. And it was a problem in particular with the Jewish leaders of his day. A while back, we started discussing the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to continue that journey as we begin to look at chapter 6 in Matthew. Now, in the beginning of the sermon, Jesus described the character qualities that would be seen in people that are truly righteous: the poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, pure in heart, merciful, peacemakers, and the persecuted. Now, those characteristics were known as the Beatitudes, and that started chapter 5. Then, continuing that chapter, Jesus then contrasted the teaching of the self-righteous religious leaders with the true spirit and application of the very Mosaic law that these men claimed to follow. And now here in chapter 6, Jesus is again contrasting the practice of true righteousness with that of false practices of the scribes and Pharisees in three specific areas. And in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he tells them that they have the wrong approach to worship. Jesus says, your worship is false, it's phony. In fact, he says it's hypocritical. Now, for our time this morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 4 in chapter 6, but I believe it's really important to see that the first 18 verses, they all go together under this idea of hypocrisy and fake worship. And what Jesus does here is he picks out three elements of religion to confront. One, their giving; two, their prayers; and three, their fasting. So he's really going after the whole of their religious responsibility: how they deal with others, how they interact with God, and how they deal with themselves. And what he's saying is that in our worship, what we do should be coming from the depths of a pure heart. And Jesus is calling them out. Your giving is fake, your prayers are fake, and your fasting is fake. Jesus here is unmasking their hypocrisy. So let's look at our passage this morning, looking at Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, this passage kicks off at verse 1, and that says, be careful. Now, that's a warning. He's saying, beware. Our acts of righteousness are not to be done for show. They aren't meant to be done in front of others. There's no reward in that from our Heavenly Father. If you do your righteous deeds for the purpose of getting noticed by men, then the only reward you will receive is from man. What we see here is that God knows the true nature of our heart. The motivation of our heart is the vital aspect of our religious practices. It's not the practice itself. True righteousness is concerned only about what God thinks, while self-righteousness concerns itself with what men think. What Jesus is trying to do throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount is to drive people to the realization that they are inadequate. They can't help themselves. They can't save themselves. They desperately need a Savior. And of course, we know he will offer himself as that Savior and Messiah. And that's the message that he has for me and you. The world is full of religious people. Religious people are all around us. Religious people who are lost. Religious people whose religion is a show. It's a mask. It's a facade. It's not real. They practice religion because it looks good or because it's the right thing to do. But their heart isn't in it. So let's look more closely again at our passage. Now, I love how Jesus' words have this ability to get right to the point. They cut straight to the heart of the matter. He never pulls any punches. He puts out his message with no apologies or excuses. If you're offended, then you probably have some soul searching to do. And that's one of the things that I love about his preaching. And this passage is no different. So let's look again at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now notice in the beginning of verse 2 the phrase, so when you give. This is not a conditional statement. This is stated as an assumption of something that we will do. And I think this should speak very powerfully into our lives. Giving is to be a normal activity of the Christian. It's not something unusual or even a special event. It's just a part of the normal activities of life for the person who is truly righteous. The Christian, a true disciple of Jesus, gives to those in need. Now, some translations, they use the phrase giving alms or charitable deeds to describe the type of giving that Jesus is talking about here. But really, all those things, they're simply describing an act of mercy or pity. It can be anything from giving money, food, clothing, or even your time. To give is to do the work of charity. Now, the idea of giving to someone out of charity, that should not be a surprise or anything unusual. We see it throughout Scripture. John 13:29 tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they were in the habit of giving to the poor out of their own money bag. And this idea of charity, it's not strictly a New Testament command. We see this clearly in the Old Testament passages as well, where God commanded his people to care for others in need. Passages like Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 15, which I want to look at quickly. Deuteronomy 15:7-11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. God's heart is one of mercy. It's one of grace. It's a heart that cares for others, especially those that are less fortunate. And he desires his children to have that same kind of heart. We see these same principles throughout the New Testament. Matthew says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And the Apostle John actually uses some very strong language concerning this idea in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So in very simple terms, Christians are to be marked by and known by a generous spirit of charity and giving. We're called to extend to others what God has provided for us. It's just an outworking of the love of God in our hearts. It really shouldn't be noteworthy, and it should just be something that happens naturally. It's our common response of compassion, if you will. Now, John followed up verse 17 with these words in 1 John. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's how I think we're supposed to give. But as the case and for so many things that God has commanded, the idea of giving, it became twisted, and the letter of the law usurped the spirit of the law. Man used giving for his own ends and for his glory rather than for God's. Such was the case with the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is the warning that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6:2. Religious people, like the scribes and Pharisees, were more concerned with gaining honor from men than bringing honor to God. Now, sometimes it's really important to better understand a text. Sometimes we actually have to go outside the Scripture to get a better idea of the context. And we get some idea of the twisted thinking some of the scribes and Pharisees had concerning charitable giving when we look at some of the other writings, these writings known as the apocryphal books. Now, these were books that were written in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, they're religious books, but they aren't written by God's prophets, so they aren't included in the canon of Scripture. But they do hold some valuable historical information. The evidence that these books are purely works of man and not from God, it quickly appears when you read them. For example, in the book of Tobit 12:8, it says, It is better to give to charity than to lay up for gold. For charity will save a man from sin. It will atone any sin. Or in another book, The Wisdom of Sirach, found in chapter 3, verse 30. As water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. Now, it was this kind of errant thinking that led so many Jews to believe it was easier for a rich man to gain access to heaven because they could do more acts of charity and atone for their sin. And this is the same twisted thinking that occurs within the Roman Catholic Church today. Scripture clearly declares that salvation comes only by God, God's grace through faith, not by works, so that no man may boast. That's Ephesians 2. And giving to the needy, doing charitable works, does nothing to reduce the penalty of sin. So these other teachings outside of the Bible, while false, they do give us a clearer picture of the mindset of the religious elite in Jesus' day, and actually what he's confronting. And Jesus' first instructions regarding giving to those in need is, don't do it like the scribes and Pharisees. They do it to gain honor for themselves. Jesus does not want that to be a part of us. Verse 2 continues, do not announce your giving with a trumpet. Now, there's actually some debate as to whether or not this was a figure of speech or whether it actually occurred. There's really no archaeological or extra-biblical sources that indicate trumpets were used, but in a culture that hired professional mourners to wail, scream, and cry at funerals, it's not a stretch to think that this is something that actually occurred. Whatever method they used, the hollowness of their giving was in fact clear because they drew attention to it. They announced it. They wanted everyone to know how good and how righteous they were. In fact, Jesus refers to them as hypocrites, and that's a very strong rebuke. The term hypocrite was originally used for actors on the Greek stage who would wear masks to play different roles. Jesus is absolutely calling out their behavior as undesirable and wrong. In their giving, they were calling attention to themselves. And notice where they are giving. They're giving in public, in the synagogues, and on the streets. They wanted to wear the mask of righteousness and generosity, while their true character was self-righteousness and selfishness. Verse 2, Jesus clearly states, their only reward will be the honor given them by men. Because there's no reward for that type of giving from God. Now, why is that? Make no mistake about this. This is false worship. And God never wants false worship. He never desires empty rituals. Throughout history, we see that he rejected that type of worship constantly. And those who practice it in form but not in heart. Cain's offering was rejected for that reason. Israel and Judah were carried off into captivity for that reason. Their false worship was highly esteemed by man, but it was detestable in the sight of God. Let's look at Isaiah 1, and I think we see powerfully how serious God is about this. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. God does not reward giving from a false heart. He does not honor false worship. In fact, he turns away from that type of behavior. When that type of giving or worship is what is offered, all that will be left is the empty praise of man. So what is God seeking? Well, Jesus tells us that when we give, it is to be from our heart. It should be the product of a heart that seeks to please the Lord rather than man. It's a heart that responds from compassion and love, not from seeking earthly honor. It's also a heart that shuns attention, and it does its work quietly, without fanfare or without calling for the spotlight. Let's look at Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4 again. But when you give to the needy, do not let your hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 3 tells us our giving, it should be done in secret, that our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is doing. Now, for a moment, I just want to briefly discuss what this verse is not implying here. We are not to be irresponsible stewards of the finances and resources the Lord has blessed us with. For example, if I only have $900 in my account, I shouldn't write a check for $1,000, no matter how good the cause is. It doesn't mean we don't use discernment in determining who God is calling us to give to. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in our giving. And it also isn't saying that regular or systematic giving is wrong. There are many biblical examples of systematic giving. For example, the building and the rebuilding of the temple found in 1 Chronicles and in Ezra, or the planned giving to provide for the needs of the underprivileged, as we see in the book of Acts. So using the church envelopes to give to your local congregation is perfectly all right. Planned giving is certainly biblical, it's encouraged, but all of our giving should not be limited to our predetermined plan or system. And I think that's one of the key pieces at the heart of what Jesus' words here are. At times, giving is to be spontaneously led by the Spirit. And I think this congregation does this so well. I've seen you guys over my years here answer time and time again when needs have arisen, whether it's just providing Thanksgiving meals for somebody, making sure somebody has a good Christmas, or filling the front of the altar here with gifts for those less needy in our community around us. You guys answer the call every time, and it's amazing to see. Unstructured, unspecified, over and above our regular giving. We see that kind of giving throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't have to look any further than the parable of the Good Samaritan found in the book of Luke. A man who wasn't a religious leader, a man who wasn't even supposed to be a good person. He gave when he would get nothing in return, not even an acknowledgement for his good deed. Giving is our heart's response of the grace, compassion, and love that resides in us because we belong to God. When we cross paths with someone in need, this is our natural reaction. We reach out to that individual, not for attention, not to look good in front of our friends, and not to check a box on a spiritual checklist. Our giving is to be an overflow of the love we have for our God. We see a need and we respond. We are to go to the opposite direction of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Done in secret with cheer to bring the Lord joy and honor. We are to have such pure motives in our concern for those in need that when giving there's no self-awareness, nothing self-serving at all. Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is doing. And we certainly shouldn't even praise ourselves for the good deed that was done. It doesn't matter whether anyone ever knows what you've done, the good deed that you've committed, because our Father knows, and He sees the most secret action. And that really is the key to success to this kind of giving. The phrase, "Your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Giving by faith out of love and joy, that depends on our total confidence and total devotion in God. We must know that God sees and knows our needs. He sees in secret that which no person may observe. And He rewards His own for their faithful and authentic giving. Think of the widow woman in Mark 12. She gave her two mites, all that she had to live on, not to be seen by people or to be applauded, but simply to be seen by God. And God noticed. Jesus talks about her to His disciples right there in the synagogue. The reason she could give 100% of her income was she had learned that God was able to supply 100% of her needs. It took faith on her part to give while trusting God wholly. Christians, likewise, are not to give to gain popularity or receive rewards by men, but so that our love might be expressed to God. And He will reward us for that. And those rewards are twofold, I believe. One, I think God will reward His disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ, with an inner righteousness in this life and eventually complete perfection as we enter into His presence in the afterlife. And two, our giving works to spread the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether it's through the power of pulling someone out of a hard time or a hard season of life, or our giving sends someone into the mission field so that the power and light of Jesus Christ is displayed mightily. And notice again that these verses, they do not condemn regular or even public giving, but rather they speak against giving out of the wrong attitude with the wrong motive. The question is and remains, and it's a question that I think we actually have to ask ourselves, what is the motivation of our heart? Is it to bring God glory or to bring glory to ourselves? When our desire and our practice is only to bring God the glory, then he is the one who gives the reward. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather have received a reward from him than from men. Human acclaim for giving to the needy can't compare to the value of being recognized by God for secret giving. Now, in my opinion, our giving is an act of worship. And in a lot of ways, it speaks to the condition of our heart. I mean, let's face it, it's very easy to be consumed by our resources. Just take money, for example. You know, whether it's gaining money or keeping the money that we already have, or looking for new ways to attain more money, it's very easy to be mastered by something like money. But we really have to guard against this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, and that's just a number of verses further along in our passage, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." By recognizing that our resources are not our own, but they're actually a gift from the Lord, I think that speaks to a proper recognition that we are his servants and he's the one in charge. He gives and we receive. And by freely and sometimes even secretly giving away these resources to people in need, we are saying that we want God to get the credit. We want his holy name to be glorified. We understand who the ultimate gift giver is, and we want him to be praised. Now, in our passage, Jesus warns us to avoid being like hypocrites, people who give the resources to gain attention and acclaim for themselves. And I think one of the things that Satan loves to do is to deceive and push Christians into hypocrisy. He wants us to be confused about who provides the gifts and resources in our lives. You can almost hear him whisper in your ear sometimes, "It's yours, you've earned it." He wants us to hoard rather than to give. It's yours, they don't deserve it. And if we do give, he wants to tempt us into attempting to steal the glory due to the Lord by taking it for ourselves. "Look at what you did. You're great. In fact, let everyone know how great you are." Now, in order to help us avoid hypocrisy, we need to see the big picture. John MacArthur refers to this as a cycle of blessedness and giving. And I believe that it helps to keep everything in its proper order. The Lord blesses us and gives to us, whether it's time, talents, gifts, resources, because we are talking about more than just money here. The Lord gives to us, and then we give out of that blessing. God blesses again because we gave, and then once again, we give out of that blessing. And that's the cycle, and that's how you keep things in its proper order. There's only one way for God's people to live, and that is to give. I think we can define a number of principles to help guide us in putting all this together. Principles that help us give in a non-hypocritical way. One, I believe giving is to be spontaneous. Don't ever become so fixed or determined to one path of giving that you miss the opportunities the Holy Spirit puts right in front of you to bless someone else. Be sensitive to what God is saying and be on the lookout for people he's putting in your path. Two, your giving is never to be a show. Don't make giving about yourself. Don't attempt to get a pat on the back or even a thank you. Don't give to look good. Give to glorify God and be a blessing to someone else. Three, giving from the heart is investing with God. Luke 6 tells us, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." You don't ever get cheated when you give to God, because he returns those blessings multiplied. Four, giving should be sacrificial. If there isn't a sacrifice involved, it's questioned whether you're even giving at all. King David said in 2 Samuel, "I will not give to God that which costs me nothing." We don't, or at least we shouldn't say, "God, here, I don't need this." That says nothing to him. That isn't a great act of love. It's when you give something you feel you need that you've made a sacrifice. Five, the requirement to give has no relationship to how much a person has to give. Luke 16 tells us, "He that is faithful with little will be faithful with much, And he that is unjust with little will be unjust with much. Giving is not a matter of how much you have. It's a matter of where your heart is and where your commitment is. 6, we're to give to meet needs, not wants. The early Christians, they gave sacrificially without reservation to meet the needs of their fellow believers. Those in Jerusalem even sold their property to help provide for fellow believers. The churches in Macedonia, despite being really poor, they gave liberally. Determine the need and meet the need, not the want. And finally, 7, giving demonstrates love, not law. You're not under any law to give. There is no New Testament law to give in the sense of an amount or a fixed sum. We're not giving to please some legal system. Giving is an act of love. We love, therefore we give. And that's why I believe we're to be cheerfully giving, not grudgingly. It's not law, it's love that drives us. Now, our passage this morning, it is a challenging one. It's one that cuts deep. Anytime you talk about money, you hit nerves. But more than that, Jesus' words directly confront a battle most of us probably fight at times. The desire to do good things for the wrong reasons. To look spiritual or righteous in the eyes of men. We want praise and recognition for our good deeds. Sadly, that's the nature of our sinfulness. Pretending to honor God when in fact we're distracting attention away from him. That's hypocrisy, and that has no place in the life of a true disciple of Jesus. Giving is an act of worship, but we must remember that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it. He gets along just fine without it. We have to realize that God existed throughout all eternity before he ever made you without your money. He created and ran the entire universe before there were any people, and it didn't cost him a penny. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. God is not at our mercy. He doesn't need our money, not one cent. But I think what we must realize is that we need to give because we are called to give. Inner motivation drives outward actions. And just like the passage from James, which we read earlier, our faith and love for God drives our actions. Jesus goes beyond mere conformity to the law to the inward conviction of the Spirit. Disciples of Jesus are to give to those in need. Our giving to those in need should be done with a heart motive of secrecy because we don't seek public recognition. We want the glory and honor reserved for our God. Giving is more than just what we put on the plate at church on a Sunday morning. There are more needs out there than what we have here. Giving is a matter of the heart. I believe God wants you to have such a trust in him that when you see a need and you have the means to meet it, you do so out of a natural flow of living for Jesus. We are free to give because our trust is that God will provide for us. He is our security. Our lives revolve around pleasing him, not amassing possession. If you give to impress people, then know that their honor is your only reward. If you give grudgingly out of obligation, then don't give at all. That's not a gift that is pleasing to the Lord, and he doesn't value it. Get your heart right with him, and then give out of a desire to please him and for the love that you have for him. If there's no sacrifice in your giving, then you need to spend some time with the Lord and consider how much more he wants you to give. His desire for us is to demonstrate righteousness by giving without considering what men think, meeting genuine needs, and being sacrificially generous. How much do you want to invest with God? How much are you willing to sacrifice for him? How much do you want to meet the needs that exist around you? And how much love are you trying to demonstrate? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've called us into relationship with you, Lord, and part of that relationship is giving, Lord. We are called to give. You've blessed us in so many ways, Lord, and you call us to share those resources, to take them out, to do your kingdom work with them, Lord. Father God, we know that that giving, it never goes unrewarded. Faithful, authentic, cheerful giving is a beautiful thing in your sight, Lord. What you despise is fake, hypocritical, unloving giving, Lord. It's not for you. That's not authentic. You don't need our money, Lord, but you do want our hearts, and you want us to give the resources that you have blessed us with to those that need, Father, to show your love, to show your mercy, to show your true character, Father. Father God, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to give. I pray that each one of us examines our hearts on how you're calling us to give, Lord, because it looks different in each one of our lives. You bring different people across our paths, Lord. You speak differently to each one of us. Father God, I pray that we respond positively to how you're calling us to give. We're not looking for glory from men, but we're seeking your glory. Father God, let that be our heart's desire. In your name we pray. Amen.